chapter 26. Let's all stand together. We're just going to read two verses. Maybe four. Starting in verse 53, the Bible says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" In that same hour, said Jesus unto the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done." I want you to see that. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's pray tonight. Bob Schill, could you lead us in prayer, please? Yes.
Speak through him, Lord, give him power. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much for coming back tonight. I know how busy the Easter holiday gets, and I know that it's a break for some of us, and I appreciate the fact that you're taking the Sunday afternoon to come back and hear God's Word. You know, the closer and the older that I get, the more I realize just how wonderful Jesus Christ is. We talk about Resurrection Sunday and we talk about Easter, but I'm going to be honest with you, the more and more that I read about Him and the more I attempt to get closer to Him, I don't think any man ought to say he's close to God, but I think a man ought to strive to be close to God. And I got to be honest with you, the older that I get and the closer that I get to, it's getting to the point, Brother Bob, we got more years behind us than we have in front of us. And I know we're only in our 40s, don't misread me, but as preachers, and I don't know if maybe I'm the only one that thinks this way, I can't wait to see Him. I can't wait to see Christ. I can't wait. I know it's coming. And what's amazing about having faith in Him, He's so wonderful and He's so good all the time. And He's so many things to each individual person. And I just want you to get one thought. I want you to get this thought. And if you read your Bible, if you don't read your, first let me put it, if you don't read your Bible, I really challenge you. And I know I do this all the time, but I challenge you to start reading your Bible. And it, more than just the dutiful servant and the dutiful student, more than that. If my wife writes me a card, I don't read it and say, "Oh man, that's great." I read it and want to read it because it says something about me and she cares about me. I want to read it. It's like a love letter to me. Well, this is the same exact thing. This is a love letter to us. He wrote this, and if you read these scriptures, you must understand the gravity of the situation that is happening here. All these things had to be done so the scriptures might be fulfilled. It's amazing to me the things that Christ has written about Himself in the Old Testament. It's amazing how often, and a lot of times we say, well, a certain percentage of the Old Testament is direct prophecy of Jesus Christ. I have a hard time with that because I'm going to be honest with you. There's things in that Old Testament I think that prophesy of Christ that we don't even see. I think there's things you get inside that Old Testament that the Lord is trying to express to us that we don't even grab a hold of that are in there about Him, and it's so neat to see. It's so neat when He tells you that the Scriptures must be fulfilled. The chances are you're going to be able to go back into that Old Testament and find out what He's talking about. There's two very important scriptures, and I want you to turn to them because I want you to see them, and then we're going to get into the message tonight. The message is the judgment before the trial. The judgment before the trial. I want you to see two very important scriptures, in my opinion, quite possibly the most important scriptures in all of the Bible. If you take your Bible and you turn to Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and if you don't want to turn to these, it's fine. I'm just going to read them quickly. But I want you to understand how important these verses are to you and to me. These verses are key in the specific language that they give us. And it says this. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God," what's the next three words? "That cannot lie." In other words, it's impossible for God to lie to you. It's easy for me to lie to you. It's easy for any person in this room to lie to you. I don't care how honest and how good and how kind, how great people are. It's easy for people to lie. God cannot. He is incapable of lying to you. That means that every single thing in this Bible has got to be true because he cannot lie. Now, I want you to turn to Malachi. And I know you know these verses, but I want you to lay your eyes on them because something that I'm going to talk about tonight, boy, just makes me love Jesus Christ even more. And in my opinion, I don't think you can get a whole lot better than preaching about Jesus Christ and his love. If you look at Malachi chapter 3, in verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord." What's the next three words? I change not. It's amazing to me that if we look and think about what this Bible has for us, we look and we think about what the Bible says. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's why you should really appreciate the preachers that you have at Bethel Baptist Church, because we never go outside of what the Bible says. We can only have truth and we can only have not changing as long as we're preaching out of God's Word. That's why we're so serious about what is God's Word and so serious about those things, because understand this, if you don't have what God has said, the Bible said, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We've got to have the pure, perfect, inspired, inerrant, infallible, non-lying, non-changing Word of God. And if he is God that cannot lie and cannot change, it's very obvious to me that he can bring us a Bible that does not change and does not lie. Why do I say those things? I got to thinking, last week we had the Lord's Supper. And I love Easter time. I love the thought of the resurrection, but I'm weird. And you all know this. I think of the resurrection, I can't get away from the crucifixion. Every time I think about him raising from the grave, I think about what put him there. I can't get around it. I can't get around him dying on the cross for me. And I'm going to be honest with you, every time I look towards Easter, and I love the fact that we get the wonderful challenge that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and it's so wonderful that Jesus triumphed. And I hope you understand this, that if Jesus did not triumph over death in the grave, if Jesus did not do what he did for us, we would have no hope. But because he did, we have eternal hope. And I'm so excited to know that. It's amazing how the things of this earth will grow strangely dim when you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. It's amazing. There's five things that I've chosen, and there's lots, lots more. But I want to get your minds to think about something. When we read these verses in Matthew, and by the way, this we went through the entire book of Matthew in the adult Sunday school class about prophecies being fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and there was loads of them. And let me tell you, the New Testament's loaded with them, and if you get into the Old Testament, man, it's loaded with them. I'm just going to pick on a few. But I want you to see something about the judgment before the trial. If you look in Matthew 26, I'm going to draw your attention again to verse 54. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" They are coming to take our Savior. Judas has betrayed him. Judas has come and he's going to go ahead and lead this band of people to go and take him. They've brought swords and staves. The minute that Jesus sees them, Jesus looks at them or whatever he does, and they all fall down. Jesus has got a wonderful power. Jesus could have kept them on the ground there. Jesus could have done anything he wanted to. Jesus could have wiped them out. But how then if he did all those things? But how then if he went ahead and took up his own vengeance? How if he called all these legions could our scriptures be fulfilled? How is it possible? Then I got to thinking even more. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 52. We have got an amazing Savior. I'm not going to take the time to go into the New Testament and go over the trial, the mock trial, the trial where they desperately tried to find witnesses that could collaborate a story about Jesus Christ. They wanted desperately to put our Savior to death. They wanted to, the Jews wanted him to die. They desperately desired the Savior to die. And if we become emotional and sentimental and think about this for a minute, oh my goodness, it's so horrible. Why didn't Jesus do something? But one thing's got to ring true in your mind, but how then can the scriptures be fulfilled? I've got five things, the judgment before the trial. Because of this judgment before the trial, we can say that Jesus Christ sealed his own sentence. Number one, Jesus Christ sealed his own sentence. He did not let man take him at all. Let me show you something. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We know who that's talking about. We know that's Jesus Christ. I want to get you to think with me, and I'll go to the next chapter, same point. Jordan, how then the scriptures, how could they be fulfilled? That's Old Testament, correct? We put a date on that. It's about 700 some years before Jesus went to the cross. I don't care if it was 7 years. That's still an awesome prediction, by the way. But understand this, and I want you to wrap this. I want you to try to wrap your head around this. Jesus sealed his own fate by having that pinned. Think about this. Jesus could have picked. I want you to think with me. We have a wonderful Savior. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The death that needed to be paid by our Savior sealed. He sealed his sentence. Jesus, because he put in Isaiah back there that his visage was more marred than any man, that means that someday his visage would have to be marred more than any man. He could not just take a small beating. He could not just take a few lashes. He could not just take a couple of steps towards Calvary. No, the Bible says the scripture must be fulfilled, Brother Carl. And that scripture said that our Savior must be marred more than all the sons of men or any other person that ever lived. Jesus Christ must be. He chose it. Because listen, think about this. And you're intelligent people. Jesus Christ picked it. If he didn't pick it, he wouldn't have written it. Because if once he writes it, Brother Jim, once you put it in writing, you can't take it back. Once you put it in writing, preacher, once you write down, my visage will be so marred. Eventually, Brother Sean, it's got to be so marred. He picked it. When Dr. Miller was preaching about the furrows in his back and he offered up his back, guess what? He chose to offer his back. He chose it. He chose to offer his back for me. He chose to offer his back for you. You dirty, rotten sinner just like me. You person that can't come to church for every service. You person that can't do something for Christ. He chose the way he was going to die. He chose the way he was going to sacrifice. He sealed his own sentence in his own scriptures. So that when we look at the cross, when we look at the scourging, when we look at who was on that cross, we know that must be him. He sealed his own sentence. The Bible says that thy word is forever settled in heaven. That's not something that's talking about just future. Thy word has always been. This always was. And that's hard for me. That's hard for me to write down and say, listen. When I worked my own business, and some of you guys work your own business, man, I tell you, I shudder when there's contracts coming. I shudder when people make me put words and make me write stuff down so they can have it in their hands so they can say, this is what you promised. This is what you said. I could kill them all, Peter, but put up your sword, because if I kill them all, then how's the scripture going to be fulfilled? He put in a contract. a testament. Back in the Old Testament, you ever to look forward and the Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. I go a step further. Jesus Christ already sealed it because he's the one that wrote it. Let's look at the next chapter. And some of the things, Jesus Christ knew what your sin would cost. See, this is what I want you to get tonight, Christian. We have got a great, great God. I mean, let me tell you something. We've got a great, great God. And he knew how he was going to act. He knew what you was going to do. He knew you how you were going to think. He knew. I love when I preach in the jail. I get a chance to preach in the jail from time to time. And I love to tell them it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you're going. It doesn't even matter where you are right now. Jesus Christ knew all about it. And he loves you. And he does. I wish as Christians we could see how important it was that he fulfilled everything because he's the one that wrote it. He did this painstakingly. Why? Because he sealed his own sentence. And he can't change. And he can't lie. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's promising us in verse number 2 that he will not be pleasant to look at. He wasn't an ugly guy, but he wasn't somebody so wonderful that you couldn't keep your eyes off him. He was giving himself no reputation. He sealed his sentence. He couldn't be anybody different now. He wrote it, Brother Coolidge. Jesus Christ wrote it. He can't be anything different. He couldn't come out looking like Hercules because he said he'd have no form nor comeliness. Look at this now. He's signing away his own abilities. He's telling you what's going to happen. He is despised and rejected of men. He wrote this, knowing he was going to fulfill it. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He told us, this is who I'm going to be. This is who you are going to be. He sealed his own sentence. I want you to, let's keep reading. Now I won't get ahead. I know it's almost 7 o'clock, and I'm not going to apologize. I want us to see this. I want you to get one thought tonight. I want you to get one thought. And I can't get this out of my head. He loves you tonight. He loves you tonight, and he sealed it. He sealed it with his scripture because God cannot change, and God cannot lie. He told you it was coming. And now that it's already been passed, we as Christians, we should have it. It's already passed. We've got the New Testament. We know what's happened. Yet still, we as Christians, shake our fist at God at times and say, God, you don't love me. Let me tell you, there's never a moment that he doesn't love you. There's never a moment. There's not a second where he doesn't love you and think about you and care about you and love you. He wrote this about himself, knowing that someday he would have to fulfill it. Look at this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What that verse is telling you there is he's saying, I'm going to take everything on me. But the people of that time, not even that time, the people that were to come, it hadn't even happened yet, but it was gonna. The people looked at Christ, Brother Jack. They looked at Christ and say, God must be against him. Because how could a man go through these things unless God was against him? Let me help you. He was stricken of God. He was smitten of God. He was stricken and smitten because of me. He was smitten and stricken because of you. He was smitten because we are sinners and it must have a payday. And he wrote, this is what it's going to cost, Sean, to get rid of your sin. Back in Isaiah, he's crying out, this is what it's going to be. This is what it's going to be, Josel. This is going to take to pay for our sin. And I want you all to see it because I want you to know that I love you. This is what he's crying out in Isaiah. Look at what it says. But he was wounded for what he did wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Listen, he tells you right here, back in Isaiah, now understand this, did he have to take a whipping? Now listen to me. Now I want you to think about this. I know this is maybe a little outside of the box, but you got to think. He didn't have to take whippings, David. He would have just had to write, I took a rod in the back. If he wrote that in the Old Testament, apparently that was the payment. But was that the payment? No, I don't know why the payment is what it is, Brother Coolidge. You could go back in Deuteronomy and look, and it shows you that 40 lashes is the very most, according to the Word of God and the law, 40 lashes are the most a person could get. Jesus Christ took the vast, vast majority of that to heal us. Why? Because we are sinners. And let me tell you something. I don't know how it would feel, but he knew how it would feel when he wrote that. Jesus Christ is telling you, Brother Bob, I love you. This is what it's going to take to pay for you. I'm showing you this because, Brother Tim, I'm showing you this because not I'm going to take the stripes so you can be healed personally. Oh, I'm not talking about a collective, although that's the truth. It collectively paid for all the sins of the whole wide world, even though some people are so crazy, they won't take it as payment. But what's sad about it, Jesus Christ was wounded for everybody's iniquities, for everybody's chastisement was upon him, everybody. And he told us it was coming. And now that he told us, Brother Cooley, now he can't back out. No, you can't. You can't take these people out, Peter, because I've got to go take my stripes. All we like sheep have gone astray. Boy, that puts a whole new spin on this, doesn't it? I've read that verse a million times. It talks about all these things and Jesus telling us what he's going to do and what sin's going to take to get, what it's going to take to pay for sin. And he says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every time you turn the other way, that's part of the stripes that were put on his back. Every time you turn away from the way that is Jesus Christ, please understand, that's why he had to fulfill the scripture, because we are so, so, so sinful. And I'm telling you all these things not to make you feel bad, because believe me, the rest of the points get better. They got to get better, right? Amen. But I want you to understand something. I take encouragement here. Why do I take encouragement, Nicole? Why would I get encouragement about Jesus Christ taking my lashes? You know why? Because he knows what I am. Let me help you all tonight. He knows who you are. He knoweth your frame. He knoweth your ins and outs. Does that give you liberty to sin? You better not, because it's that sin and that iniquity that put those stripes on the Lord's back that he had to heal you, and he told you he's going to do it. So don't think for 1 minute that you're off scot-free. Glory to God, we can go out and sin all we want to. We're Catholics. We'll just go ahead and pay for it. That's not the way it works. Christ has already paid for it. What was the price, you have to ask? He told us what the price was going to be. He told us back in Isaiah, this is what I'm going to do because this is what it's going to take. And I've said in my word two different, well, that's more places than that, but I pick on those two verses that I cannot change and I cannot lie. So, Brother Bill, once God wrote it, he cannot back out. It's forever done. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Remember the trial? Can I help you a little bit? Do you know why? I struggled over this until this last week. Why didn't Christ say anything? at his trial. He didn't even witness. Think about that for a minute. Let me show you. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You want me to tell you why he didn't open his mouth? Because he cannot change, and he cannot lie. Why didn't he open his mouth? Because Brother Sean, he said he wasn't gonna. He said, if I'm going to look like the lamb without blemish and without spot, I must go before these people without saying a word. Your sin caused his silence. My sin caused his silence. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Look at this. Do you remember the mock trial? Did you say you was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He said, you said it. That's all he said. He didn't offer defense. Do you know why he didn't offer defense? Because he already made it. He told them why. If the brilliant people of that time, Brother Tim, would have just looked in the Bible, they would have seen what the defense was. They would have seen why he was there. They would have understood this is why the trial's happening, because Jesus Christ is dying for the sins of all mankind. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He sealed his own sentence. Number two, and I like this. The judgment before the trial, the decision had already been made what the sacrifice was going to be, because he assured a superior sacrifice. Look in your Bibles in Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9 first, and I won't take the time to go back into the Old Testament, because both of these verses have to do with the Old Testament. Both of these verses in Hebrews have to do with this. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law. Who wrote the law? Huh? Come on, stay with me now. Who wrote the law? Jesus Christ wrote the law. It was Jesus that did all this. Look at what it says. And almost all things are by the law purged with what? Blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus Christ could have said, spit on the ground, that's remission. Jesus Christ could have said, do three somersaults, that gets remission. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the way to pay for our sin is with the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ picked it. He said, this is going to be a superior sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body that thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Jesus Christ wrote way back in the Old Testament saying there's got to be an offering of blood. Then back then it only covered sin. There had to be a more excellent sacrifice. There had to be something greater. There had to be something better than the blood of bulls and goats. There had to be a Savior that would one time enter in the Holy of Holies. One time He would take His blood. One time He would offer it for us. One time Jesus Christ would say, I died. I've got my blood with me. One time He'd have to go to that altar. One time He would see that altar and offer for us. One time a superior sacrifice. And Jesus wrote all about it in the Old Testament saying, this is the way it's got to be. And Jesus was a superior sacrifice to all the sacrifice. Man, you read through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. They offered so many things. If you look at those books and you think in your head, the wages of sin is death. Don't be so surprised when you take yourself to that place where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lambs were offered up for the sins of people. But it didn't take them away. There had to be a superior sacrifice. He sealed His own sentence. And He assured us of a superior sacrifice. I will offer myself, He said. I will offer me a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's what the Bible says. He opened not His mouth to portray that wonderful, beautiful, superior sacrifice of a perfect lamb. He did that for you and for me to show us how wonderful He is and show us how much He loves us. It was sealed all the way back in the Old Testament, sealed all the way back long before, because the word is forever settled in heaven. Number four, we're going to skip three. I covered three in number one. Number four, turn back to Isaiah. He set His spilled soul in stone. Can you imagine the soul of Jesus Christ being poured out? Can you imagine Him stating in His Old Testament, this is how it's going to be? Can you imagine stating in the Old Testament, this is what it's going to take to pay for your sin? I'm going to spill my soul. Look at what this says. He made, verse 9, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Verse 10 in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, he shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail, see of the travail of His soul, and He shall be and shall be satisfied. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He saw the travail of the soul of His Son, and that satisfied Him. It satisfied Him to take the sins of David Ballard. It satisfied Him to put the sins of David Ballard in a cup. It satisfied Him to take that cup filled with David Ballard's sin and pour it into His perfect and holy superior sacrifice. It satisfied Him to beat it out of Him. It satisfied Him to spill His soul. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He set His soul being spilled. Was His soul being spilled back here in Isaiah? Huh? Was His soul being spilled right here? Was He being killed right here? He wasn't being killed here. He was telling you what was coming. In stone, preacher, right here in this word, in Scripture, He tells us right here. This, understand, Isaiah wasn't penned after Matthew. Isaiah wasn't penned a couple of weeks before Matthew. It was penned hundreds of years before Matthew. And Jesus Christ was telling you, this is what it's going to take. This is what it's going to take to rid you of your sin. We look at Calvary sometimes and we think it's just something that happened while he came here. Jesus Christ chose how he was going to go. He chose who he was going to be before. He chose to let Judas get away. He chose Judas. I don't care how you slice this at all. Jesus Christ laid all this out way, way before it actually happened. Sealing his own fate. Sealing what he'd done for us. The judgment had taken place long before the trial. He said that his spilled soul would absolutely come to pass. And the last one, turn to John chapter 10. I know it's getting later. I'm telling you right now, I love what Jesus has done for me. Every day, and I underscore every day. Every day I underscore this with red pen and highlighter. Every day I sin. Every day. And I'd love to tell you that there's people out there that spend a whole day sinning, and unless they're in a coma in the hospital, they're lying to you. I would love to tell you that there's nothing that I've done since I got saved that merited any of this thought. But I've got to be honest with you, every day this thought comes to my heart. Every day I see what has happened. Every day I think about the things that I could have done differently. Every day I even think about what ways I could have served him better. John chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life. Jesus Christ is saying this. My Father loves me because I laid down my life. By the way, he's fulfilling prophecy. He's got to do this, Steve. He's got to. Now, he wanted to, because if he didn't want to, he would have never wrote it in the Old Testament. He wanted to do this, but he still has to fulfill it, because if Jesus Christ didn't fulfill every piece of prophecy that he fulfilled, he would be a liar. He can't lie. Look what it says. I laid down my life that I might take it again. Glory to God, he sure did. Verse 18, no man, not Caiaphas, no man, not Pilate, no man, not the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. God said, Son, you've got to go. Jesus said, Dad, I know. I've wrote it. I've got to fulfill it. But he didn't do it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. He didn't do this because it was forced on him. He did this because he loves you. He did this. What did Christ have to gain? Think about Calvary for a minute. Okay, we talked about Resurrection Sunday, and it is Resurrection Sunday, and I'm not going to apologize for preaching about Calvary. I'm not going to do that ever. I don't care what you talk about, what you want to. I'm not going to ever apologize about blood remission and Calvary and all those things. I'll preach about them every day if you let me. But you must understand something. Jesus Christ, when he offered himself, had one thought in mind. What do you think Christ is going to get? What do you think Christ is going to receive? What do you think? He's going to receive you. If you love him and you asked him to save you, you're what he gets. Just the same thought process. Listen, I know I'm a sinner. You know, we stay more time in guilt over our sins. Now listen, I want you to hear this now. I don't think you should be a liberal sinner. Just do whatever I want to, because I know Jesus Christ is going to make it all right. I know that if I drink this beer right now, it's going to be under the blood. I would to God sometimes God would bust your lips off for drinking like that. I would to God sometimes God would do them. But listen to me. The reason that he did all these things is because he loves you. He loves you. And listen, we spend more time crying over the mess ups we made. Oh, man, I messed up again. Oh, Christ doesn't love me. How could he love me? I'm such a sinner. You always have been. You haven't changed. I haven't changed. Oh, I would love, I believe that I've gotten closer to the Lord, and there's things that I don't do anymore that I used to do. But does that really take you out of sin? I mean, come on, be honest with me. Okay, I don't drink alcohol anymore, but that does not make me any less of a sinner. Still in sin. But Jesus Christ knows my frame. Jesus Christ set it in stone. Jesus Christ said he paid for all my iniquity. Jesus Christ, guess what? That's his way of doing things. He's paid for me already. That should make you want to sin a lot less. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me tell you something. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that I could have went to throughout this message. Hundreds. I could have spent hours and hours studying this. But the thought that I want to get you is Christ sealed this. He could not change the way that this was to happen. The judgment came long before the trial. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, I love these verses. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, I don't care how much money you give the church, I don't care how many times you run laps around the building praising God, you were not redeemed with those things. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Don't you remember us reading all that just a few minutes ago? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In this judgment before the trial, the last one, he secured the entire sum of our salvation. All of it. He's paid for it. Every ounce. You can't do anything bad enough. Look at what this says. What if I commit murder? Go talk to David when you get to heaven. What if I commit murder? Go talk to Paul. Look at what this says. But with the precious blood of Christ, that superior sacrifice as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, he sealed it. There's nothing he could change. He sealed it. But was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You want to show you're a Christian? Huh? Well, I got at least one person agreeing with me, and she agrees with everything. Do you want to show how much of a Christian you are? Stick with me now. Don't get mad at me. Read this. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I don't do that. Oh, you do? I'm sorry. Am I preaching to the wrong people? There's times I don't. Let's see how much of a Christian you are. How much you love each other? Huh? How much you love each other? I'm just asking because there's times that I do things that I ought not do. There's times that I say things that I ought not say. There's times I try to avoid every once in a while. I see somebody coming to me, Lord, have mercy. Huh? There's times that thoughts go through my mind. Oh, I know I'm the only one, right? I'm just one willing to say it right now and look the fool. Unto unfeigned love of the brother, you see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid for all their sins too. Well, wrap your head around that. Boy, they're so bad. I'm so sick and tired of their human life. They're such bad Christians. Guess what? God paid for their sin too. Huh? When's the last time you looked across the room and saw a sinner, and then you looked in a mirror the next second and realized that you were one too? Look at verse 23. Being born again. Well, that's not a Baptist term. That's a Bible term. Glory to God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For that's talking about the word that I'm holding in my hand right now that liveth and abideth forever. Why? Because Jesus wrote all about it. because Jesus picked the way it was supposed to happen. He wrote it in the scripture so we could see it. And when it finally came, all we got to do is believe it. He gave it to us. The judgment happened before the trial. The gavel had already fallen. He didn't need Caiaphas. He didn't need Pilate. He chose them. The trial already happened. Jesus Christ knew he was going to have a trial. Did we not read about it in 53 of Isaiah, 52 in Isaiah? Did we not read about how it was going to have to be a precious lamb without blemish, without spot? He chose it. It was already set in stone. It was already set in stone. He's going to go to the cross and die for you and spill out his soul. Don't talk to me about him not loving you. He fulfilled prophecy. He could have came, Bob, and said, you know what, Bob? I love your mustache, but you ain't worth it. Hey, he could. Jesus could have called the legions of angels and said, I'm not going. But it was too late. The gavel had fallen. The judgment had already happened. The trial had commenced long before Christ in his flesh went to trial. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Good thing it lasted 700 years between Isaiah and Matthew. I don't know if that's how many, but I'm just using a number. Good thing it lasted 700 years. Why? Because we got to think about this. What held Christ to the cross? His word. What was his word? I love you. And this is what it's going to cost to pay for your sin. I've already written it. The gavel has fallen. The judgment has come long before the trial. I know what I have to do to pay for you, Bill Greaves. I know. Now I'm going to do it. The judgment happened long, long time before the trial.